You know, we're having a great picture of what Jesus has done for us this morning as we celebrate the baptism of Owen. It's every preacher's dream to get to baptize their children. And years ago, I got to baptize Reese, and today I get to baptize Owen, and hopefully someday in the future, the other two to follow. But as we are thinking of baptism, there's a lot of important points to hit because there's just a lot of confusion and misunderstanding and teaching out there that confuses folks. And so I think it's a good idea, as we are especially doing a baptism today, to have a reminder of what we believe that the Bible teaches of what baptism is, because there's just so much confusion out there. And so baptism is one of the most visible practices in Christianity, yet it is so often misunderstood. Some people treat baptism as what saves you. Others treat it as a nice option, but really just a simple ceremony that you don't really have to do. And so there's various extremes on either end, that either it's so effective that it is our hope for salvation, or that it doesn't matter at all and you can just push it away as unimportant. Neither of which, I believe, are the biblical case. And I think what we're going to discover from Romans 6 and continuing on is that baptism is a very important part of a believer's life. We'll get more further into that. But one key thing that I want us to be able to walk away from church this morning as we have gathered is the idea that baptism does not save us. That there's nothing magical in the water that is going to transport you from a child of wrath to one who is saved for eternity. That is the sole province of Jesus Christ our Lord. His death on the cross, his blood shed for the atonement and forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection victorious over sin and death. And so if we believe in those things, if we believe in that, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, we will be saved. And then we will see what baptism means to us after that. So baptism does not save us, but it powerfully proclaims that we have been saved. So the cleansing blood of Christ and his glorious resurrection is that which saves us. The waters of baptism then are not magical, mystical, spiritual bath that washes away our sin. That is done by the blood of Christ. Rather, baptism is a physical image of the spiritual application of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, whenever a child comes forward to say that they have trusted in Jesus and are pursuing baptism, I lead them in a four-week class that I call Footsteps of Faith. And the main fact that I try to hammer home for these young ones that's important for all of us, not just young ones, is that we must be saved by trusting in Jesus first, and that baptism is the first step of obedience to follow. And so it's very important for us to get in mind that that is the biblical case, as we'll get into. Christians have not always agreed on every detail of baptism, but all Christians do agree that a believer should be baptized. That is the case throughout all of church history, that if anyone proclaims Christ as Lord and Savior, they should be baptized. Now, there's debate about when they're baptized, or there's debate about how they're baptized, but all Christian denominations would say baptism is a vital step in the life and faith of a believer. And we're no different at Richland Baptist, and hopefully most churches across our communities would say the same. And so while it is true that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ and not through baptism, biblically all Christians, as a general practice, are baptized. When someone is baptized, they are visibly declaring the gospel and their union with Christ. In fact, in many places across the world, to be baptized puts you in grave danger. It at least makes you separated from your family. People who are baptized in non-Christian cultures are often shunned from their family. They never get to see them again or talk with them again, or at best they're just ignored and forgotten. And so baptism is really that one act that signifies to the community at large that the person being baptized is identifying as someone who knows and loves and follows Jesus as Christ and Lord. And so that's no different in America, where we don't necessarily face that kind of stigma for being baptized. We're still proclaiming the same fact. that we believe Jesus Christ is Lord and are following Him. So baptism then is very important in the life of a believer. It says that I have chosen Christ. It is a public declaration saying I belong to Jesus. In his letter to the Romans in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul explains why baptism matters so much. Because baptism is not just something that Christians do. Rather, it's a powerful picture of the gospel and declaration of our lives that we belong to Jesus. So we can look at baptism that we're going to have today, that when Owen gets dunked, and think, oh, this is just some Christian ritual that people do. It doesn't really mean much. But really what we see from Romans 6 is that this is a very important proclamation in the life of a new believer, that they are declaring union with Christ. So this morning, we're going to answer a very important question. What is baptism? So my purpose in preaching this sermon is that you would know and believe the truth of baptism. And by doing that, put your faith solely in Jesus for your salvation. Now I want to read the full context of Romans 6, the first part of it, not just 3 through 4, which is or 3 through 5, which is our preaching text. That way we kind of get an understanding of what the Holy Spirit through Paul is teaching. In the book of Romans, it's my favorite book of the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes through in verses or chapters 1 through 3, he establishes the fact that all people are sinful. Whether you're born of the nation of Israel or whether you're a Gentile by birth, all people are sinful and fall short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 4 and 5, Paul begins to develop this concept of salvation by grace through faith. He uses Abraham as an example of that as we're going through the book of Genesis in most weeks this year, or the early part of this year, I guess I should say. Abraham is the first example, really, of salvation by grace through faith. And so developing that idea, the Apostle Paul comes to Romans 6. And the charge that people often hear when we proclaim salvation by grace through faith is, then you don't believe that you have to live a holy life. If salvation comes by grace through faith and not by our earning, the charge is, then you can go off and live a sinful life as much as you want and be saved because it was by grace and not through works. Can you understand how that debate kind of rages, that if we're saved by just our faith, then our works don't matter and we can live sinfully? That's the charge against people who believe salvation by grace. And so Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6, as we're going to see. So let's start in verse 1. Paul just brings up the contention, I guess. He says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? So that's the charge. Should we continue in sin? Should we live our lives in sin because God's grace will abound more than our sin? So if we want more grace, then hey, that makes sense. We should sin more, right? That's the charge against people who believe grace through faith, salvation by grace through faith. But then he says, absolutely not. He continues, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So what the apostle here is saying is that we cannot live in sin because we've died to sin. That when we've been saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, we're not free to sin, because what we're doing is we're accepting Jesus' death for that sin. And so we've died to it. How can we live in it any longer? That's union with Christ. We trust in Jesus' death. Therefore, it's like we have died, as we'll continue on and see. Then he continues in verse 3. Are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so you see then that the person who has trusted in Jesus and is baptized, have claimed union with Christ, are essentially joining him on the cross, not in some mystical, magical way, but by saying, we know the high cost of sin is death, fully pictured in Jesus dying on the cross. How can I live in sin How can I live in sin any longer when Jesus has died for that sin? Continuing on in verse 4, Paul says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For we have if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all. But in light of the fact that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As we continue then to delve deeply into Romans 6, verses 3 through 5 specifically, we're going to see three truths about biblical baptism. And in so doing, my hope is that this will spur us on to a deeper faith, a deeper walk with Christ, that we would realize that the salvation that we have by grace through faith and by the first step of obedience being baptism, that we are joined with Jesus. We are claiming union with Jesus. And that, thus we live our lives holy and righteously for him in the power of his resurrection. So we'll see three truths for biblical baptism. Before we dig into the first one, though, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, I'm grateful for this morning that while we celebrate the baptism of a new brother in Christ, Owen, who has trusted in you for salvation, that we would look into your word and see what is being done here, that we not be confused, that we not be misled by false teaching, that we be able to see the biblical truth and live and believe accordingly, that we might bring you honor and glory. Lord, I pray that today will be a strong testimony of what you do in our lives if we believe in you, that we will be joined with you in death to sin, and that we will be joined with you in life eternal, victory over sin and death. We pray that you will use this in each of our hearts, and may your word have its due effect in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so three truths for biblical baptism. First, we see that baptism is a picture of the gospel. We see this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, "Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life." Paul here is pointing to three movements of baptism that it represents. First, death. This is what I do when I lead those kids in the footsteps of faith class. That baptism is a picture of the gospel. I always ask, what happens if you are underwater for, I don't know, 10, 20 minutes? Can you breathe? No. So what happens? You die, right? So going into the water, if I were to take Owen and leave him down there until no more bubbles were coming up, that wouldn't be good. I promise I won't do that, Owen. I love you too much, buddy. But that would not be good. So it's going into the water is sort of the picture of Jesus dying on the cross. That Jesus died for our sin. That there was an actual death for that thing. It also pictures Jesus being buried in the tomb. Paul says there, buried with him by baptism. Going under the water visually portrays burial. The old life is finished. And so we don't leave people in the water because Jesus wasn't left in the grave. Amen? He rose. And we're going to celebrate that in a few weeks, Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus died and was buried, but praise the Lord, 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. Sorry about my terrible singing voice, but it is a glorious fact. The linchpin of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if he didn't raise, we of all people are most to be pitied because we believe a lie. And so the resurrection is the key to our faith, that Jesus died, and when Owen comes up out of the water, it pictures him rising again. Amen? Jesus rose from the grave. So Paul says here, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. Coming up out of the water pictures his resurrection. It is a visible picture of the gospel. Sometimes communities reenact important moments from history. I think of the South, where they do the Civil War reenactments. These reenactments don't create the event again. They don't change the history. What they do is visually retell the story so people can see it in with their own eyes. They can have some sort of visual picture of what happened. Baptism is very similar. While we don't get to see Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, we do get to have that picture of it in baptism. We remember Jesus dying and being buried, and then victoriously and gloriously rising up out of the grave. In a similar way, baptism is that kind of reenactment. They're visibly retelling the story of the gospel. When the believer goes down into the water, it's the death and burial. When they rise up, it's the glorious resurrection. The believer is essentially declaring what happened to Christ has now changed my life. My old life has been buried with him, and I have been raised to walk in a new life. So baptism then is not performing salvation, it is proclaiming salvation. There's nothing magical, mystical about the water. It's Callaway 2 Water District water. It hasn't been blessed by Pastor Nick. It's water, but it pictures the resurrection. So baptism is a powerful picture of the gospel, but it's not just a picture. It's also a public declaration of we who belong to Christ. Baptism is a public declaration of faith. That's our second point. We see this powerfully in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, important point there. I love the word likeness that Paul uses. He's not saying you are literally joining with Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. He's saying the likeness, the picture. We are saying that what he did for us is applied to us by our faith in him, not through the act of baptism. So baptism is not just a picture of the gospel. It's also a declaration of personal identification with Jesus. It's saying, I am showing you what Jesus did, and I am telling you that I believe it, that I want to walk it, that I want to be a Christian who is living like Jesus did, mortifying sin in the flesh, no longer living to it. Remember those verses we read earlier. How can we live in sin any longer? We have died to it. This is why the New Testament baptism is always public. Now, it may not be shown by a great multitude or crowd like we have today. It may just be one or two people, but it's always done out in public where people could see it. It's not a private ceremony of solemnity and no one there. Rather, it is a public declaration that I believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so you want to proclaim it, you want to show it to people, saying this is not just something that I've accepted, but something we want you to do as well. We want you to trust in Jesus and be baptized and know him as Savior. And so in the book of Acts, people believe and are baptized openly before others as a testimony and declaration of allegiance to Christ. We've already talked about this, but in many parts of the world, baptism is the moment when following Christ becomes undeniable. Someone may quietly explore Christianity for months. They may have questions that they're asking well beforehand. They may, in private, seek him out and read his word and pray and try to understand who this Jesus is and what he did. But the moment that people trust in him as Savior, it becomes clear, as we'll talk about further on into the sermon, that baptism is the public declaration of all of the answers to those questions have been follow Jesus. That all of the answers to those prayers have been follow Jesus. All of the words that are read in the Bible are follow Jesus. Now baptism is saying, I follow Jesus. And whatever may come, if you're in a non-Christian context, that might mean you're cut off from your family. It might mean physical persecution. It might mean even death sometimes. You could lose social standing too. There's just so many ways in which baptism can put the believer at odds with the world around them. But baptism becomes a line that says, I have chosen Christ, whatever the cost. And so I have a question for kids then. If we're talking about baptism as a public declaration, I want to ask, do you have a favorite sports team? And do you own any jerseys, shirts, or anything else with the team logo on it? Shout it out. What's your favorite team? Bears, Chiefs. Okay. We've got lots of NFC North and some AFC West, all kinds of good stuff. How about non-football teams? What are your favorites? Spartans. How about Thunderbirds? Anybody? I don't want to hear any Bulldogs. Yeah. What was that? Thunderbirds, yep. Yeah. Hornets, good. Got to represent Fulton. Ezra? Royals, that's my man. All right, Dalton? Warriors, yep. Okay, so now having named all of these teams, do you have any shirts or jerseys with their logos on it and all that good stuff? We wear those, right, when they're playing and we root for them and we say, yeah, go team, right? So that's us showing allegiance to a team. If you were here for the F5 event, which is our Super Bowl event, unfortunately, my team was not in it this year. There's always next year, though. But I was wearing a Chiefs jersey when it was the Seahawks versus the Patriots. Now, which team does my allegiance belong to? Is it the Seahawks or is it the Patriots? It's a trick question. What jersey was I wearing? Okay. So even though my team wasn't playing, I was still showing my allegiance, right? And so baptism is the believer putting on the jersey of Christ and saying, my allegiance is to him. I belong to Jesus. And so the idea then is if the act of baptism is sort of like putting on that team shirt, that's who I belong to. That's where I am rooting. That's my allegiance. And so baptism is both a picture of the gospel and a public declaration of your allegiance to Christ. And so if you have claimed Jesus, you should be baptized because it's you telling everyone watching, I belong to Jesus. There's one more reason that baptism matters. It's also an act of obedience to the Lord. Baptism is an act of obedience to Christ. This is our third point. So the question is, if baptism doesn't save us, as we've already been talking about, why does it matter? If it doesn't save us, then we're free to not do it, right? Wrong. Jesus commanded it and modeled it. Consider that he commanded it. Before ascending to heaven after his resurrection, Jesus said to the apostles a great commission. We read it in Matthew 28:19, and listen to what he says to them. He tells them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and listen to this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then Jesus ascended to heaven. And so what we see here is that his last words to his disciples, his apostles, was, you need to go out to all nations. That whenever you have opportunity, you are to make disciples. And the first step in making disciples is, when they believe in Jesus, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And so what we see then is that Jesus, in his great commission, his final words on earth to his apostles and disciples, and even us today, is to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that's not all there is to discipleship, but that is the first step of discipleship. Once someone believes in Jesus, they should be baptized. That's next step. So baptism is commanded. It's simply the first step of obedience in the Christian life. We are commanded to make disciples, baptizing them in Jesus' name. So Jesus commanded that all new believers be baptized, and thus all believers, if at all possible, be baptized. But not only did he command that we baptize new believers, he modeled it. We see this in Matthew 3:13-17. Where we read, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." Now we see this powerful example of baptism being something vital to the life of a believer. Why would we think, if Jesus had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, that we should be any different? Now, in this story, I sympathize a lot with John. Who was qualified to baptize God? I mean, John had just proclaimed, "Here is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, who is now asking me to baptize him. Who am I that I should be able to baptize the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world?" But this goes to show then that the waters of baptize were never meant to take away sin, because Jesus had no sin. That he was so bought into the mission that God had given to live in all righteousness that he was needing to be baptized even though he had no sin. And so instead, baptism was seen as a way to identify with God, to identify with his people, and to identify with his salvation plan. When Jesus answered, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness," it's a very important statement that often I think we glance over when we read that and not really consider what it means. That what Jesus is saying is this is a necessary step for me to fulfill all righteousness. We know that Jesus came to live the law perfectly. He did. We read that in Hebrews 6 that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And so he fulfilled the law perfectly. That is the hope of our salvation, is that we have a sacrifice who is perfect, who is able to bear our sin, because he had none of his own. If he did, he would have to bear his own and probably couldn't bear ours as well. So the fact that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, and that a part of that is him being baptized by John the Baptist, is not a light thing. It's something that we should rejoice in, that Jesus was baptized as an example for us and also to fulfill all righteousness. And so apparently Jesus' baptism was necessary in order for all of that to happen. So now we who believe in him follow into the waters of baptism as an act of obedience to Jesus. When we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with him. And so understanding baptism leads us to an important personal question. We've seen baptism is a picture of our salvation. It's a public declaration. It was commanded and modeled for us by Jesus. But each of us must answer a question. Have we experienced salvation through Jesus Christ? And thus, have we been baptized into his name? As we wrap up this morning, the symbolism of baptism raises that important question. Have you experienced what baptism represents? Salvation through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We've already talked about how it's a picture of all of those things, going down into the water and being raised up. The question is, are you living that out? Because the fact of the matter is, God had a perfect design. Sorry, I'm behind on my slides. God had a perfect design for us. That is to live in innocence, to walk with him closely and daily and depend on him and to live righteously for him in the time of innocence. But of course, we know that Adam and Eve ate of that sin and gave us all a bent toward sin. That we all not only have that sin nature that we inherit, but I'm willing to bet that all of us in here would raise our hand if I asked how many of us have sinned. I'm not asking that, but I pretty much know all the answers. We all have sinned. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so whether we have Adam and Eve's guilt or not, we all are guilty of sin, which leads us to brokenness. That the effects of sin in our lives leads to all kinds of devastating effects in our lives, that we hurt people, that we are hurt by people, that we do things that damage relationships and damage our community around us. Sin leads to all kind of brokenness in our lives, in our families, in our communities. And yet the question is, if we are all dead in sin and guilty before God, how can we be declared innocent? We've already talked about the waters of baptism can't do it. Our good and righteous works can't do it. Only faith in Christ can do it. And essentially that message is the gospel, that Jesus who died on the cross is the sacrifice for your and my sin. Because we read in the Bible that sin must be atoned for, that the stains that it leaves on our hearts has to be cleansed somehow if we want to be with God in eternity. And the answer is that God Himself became man and took our sin upon Himself, died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later, triumphantly, victoriously, and gloriously rose again victorious over sin and death. So that when we believe in Him, we have the hope of eternal life, cleansed from our sin, and victory over sin and death. If we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus, we will be saved. And so that sin problem that has caused all kinds of brokenness in our lives, in our families, in our communities, is atoned for, and we are saved from by Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection. And therefore, we begin to recover and pursue, now living in a new saved state with Jesus, we recover and pursue God's original design for us, which is to know Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him, to live righteously for Him as Adam and Eve should have done so long ago. Now we get the chance to do that again by believing in Jesus. Well, that's the call this morning. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That you might be saved, that you might live with Him for eternity as God's design was from the beginning. There may be two kinds of people here today who have never been baptized. Those who need to trust in Christ. Maybe you haven't believed and trusted in Him and you need to do that. We'll have a time this morning for an invitation. If you want to believe in Jesus, if you're putting your faith in Him, come up and talk with us. We'll pray with you and lead you in what that looks like. That He will forgive your sin and give you new standing with Him. For those who haven't trusted in Jesus, would you do that this morning? But there's also another group who haven't been baptized, those who have trusted in Christ but have not taken that step of obedience. Now, that's probably a smaller group, but yet I know that there are probably some in here who have not followed in baptism. Yes, you're saved by the grace of Jesus, but we've already seen that baptism is a necessary response to believing in the gospel. In fact, it's the first step of obedience that I believe believers should take. And so maybe you're a little bit behind and we need to get that done and we need for you to be baptized, not because it creates this mystical aura about you or it fulfills your salvation. You've already got that. But because we need to be obedient to the command and example of Jesus. If you believe in Christ, you belong to Him and you need to make that public through the waters of baptism. So this morning, anyone in those groups, I want you to say, I want to follow Jesus in obedience and publicly declare that He is my Lord. And so for those of us who have trusted in Jesus and who have been baptized, are we sharing the gospel of what baptism represents? Are we taking the message of Jesus out to the people who need it? So baptism is not what saves us, but it beautifully declares the greatest truth in the world. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again, and by faith we share in His new life. That's what baptism represents. That's what it is, and I pray that you will follow in His footsteps. Let's pray. Our Father, I come before You today thankful for baptism, not because it's some ritual or something that we've done across all church history, but because it is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And that by picturing it, we publicly declare that we belong to Him, that we have been saved by trust and faith and repentance in His name, and that we want to follow Him obediently. And because He has commanded it and modeled it for us, may we be sold to the fact that we need to be following Him in those things. I pray that You will work in each of our hearts. Call us to whatever step of obedience You would have for us next, whether that's to trust in Jesus for the first time, to follow in baptism, or to be sharing the gospel with those whom we meet. I pray that You will be glorified in and through Your church. In Jesus' name,
Amen.